And the passage we're looking at is Leviticus chapter 13. So we'll start at the beginning, Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a writing, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague inside be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it's a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and inside be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be the stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes, and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that it has been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him. Behold, if the writing be white in the skin, and if it turn the hair white, and there be quick, raw flesh in the writing, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. Verse 18. The flesh also in which even in the skin thereof was a boil in his heels. And in the place of the boil there be a white writing or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. Verse 24, if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white, bright spot, somewhat reddish, or white, and so on. Verse 29, if a man or woman have a plague upon the head, or the beard. Verse 38, if a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he bald, yet is he clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. And if there be in the bald head, or bald forehead, or white reddish sore, if a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as a leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. And we'll leave the reading there for just now, and we'll look to the Lord to add his blessing to us and help us as we seek to understand the passage together. In the chapter that we've read from this evening, we're introduced to the subject of leprosy. Now, of course, leprosy was a physical disease in Israel. It was a disease that the Israelites could contract, and we have in this chapter the rules, the way in which this disease could be recognized, distinguished from that which was not leprosy, and the treatment of those that were diagnosed with it. Now, of course, when we come to our own particular day and generation, we're not thinking about physical diseases. We're not thinking about leprosy and contagious diseases that would make us unclean and mean that we're put outside the camp and so on and so forth. What we're thinking of is the spiritual application and spiritual lessons that we can learn from this chapter. For those of us that have been looking at the scriptures for a while or coming along here for a while, we'll know or we'll appreciate that leprosy in scripture is a picture of sin. Frequently, when the gospel is preached, we would turn to passages such as 2 Kings 5 with the story of Naaman. We'd look at the man who had to do what God had said, had to go and wash. And when he washed, he was clean. And we make application for the sinner in the gospel from such passages. Or for example, we have the man who came to the Lord Jesus, who was absolutely full of leprosy. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Something that had never happened for a long time. The Lord Jesus put his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." And we make the application very likely that the Lord Jesus is the one who's both willing and able to save and to cleanse from sin. But there are other instances of leprosy in the Bible. You could maybe turn to Numbers chapter 12. And there in Numbers chapter 12, you find Miriam and Aaron murmuring against Moses. They murmur against Moses' leadership. They point out the fact that God has spoken by them, and they kind of set themselves up. And in that passage, Miriam is struck with leprosy. And as a result, she has to be shut out of the camp for a period of time before she's healed and brought back in again. Again, going back to 2 Kings 5 and the story of Naaman, you can think of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. At the end of the story, he goes out, Naaman brings his great present with him for the man of God as a thank offering for being healed. And Elisha says, "No, it's not a time for receiving gifts." And Elisha refuses it and sends Naaman away. And Gehazi's heart works in covetousness and greed, and he says, "Why should he go away with all that stuff? I want some of it." He goes after Naaman, and he asks for some, and Naaman gives him more than he asks for, and he comes back. But he finds out that Elisha knows just where he's been. And he knows the condition of his heart. And the sad pronouncement at the end of that story is that Elisha says, "The leprosy that Naaman had, he's going to cling to you, Gehazi." Now, in both these incidents, the incident of Miriam and the incident of Gehazi, the physical condition was a mirror of what they were spiritually. Their spiritual condition was mirrored in what they became physically. So, picturally, they were lepers, but it was to show something deeper that was underlying, a deeper spiritual condition. In Gehazi, it was covetousness. In Miriam, it was discontent as far as the position that she'd been given. And leprosy, the physical condition mirrors the spiritual. In this chapter, as we've already said, we have the recognition of leprosy, the means by which it could be examined and correctly diagnosed. Now, we also have in this chapter the consequences of being diagnosed with leprosy. And that's what I want to come to first. It seems strange to start kind of at the end, but I want to start in verses 45 and 46. Because in verses 45 and 46, it shows that leprosy must be dealt with. Leprosy could not be allowed to continue in the camp. And so in verse 46, it says this, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." So we start at the end. He's put outside the camp. He's put away from the fellowship of the people of God. He's on the outside. He dwells alone. There is to be no contact from those inside the camp with him on the outside. He is unclean. He is defiled. He is unfit to be in the camp. And so, well, what lessons does that have for us? If you come over into the New Testament, you come to a passage like 1 Corinthians 5. And in 1 Corinthians 5, you will find a circumstance, a situation where there is sin, there is gross immorality in the assembly amongst the people of God. And as a result of that, the person that is guilty of this immoral act is to be put out of the company of the assembly. With such a one, and there are others at the end of the chapter who are also unfit for the fellowship of the Lord's people, Paul says this. He says, you're not to keep company with them. Not even to eat. He says, they are to be put away. And so I judge that when you look at this question of leprosy amongst the people of God, when we come to a New Testament context and we make New Testament applications from it, we're coming to look at the question of discipline in the Lord's assembly. We're looking at the awful and drastic circumstance where someone, an individual, is to be put out of fellowship, to be excommunicated from the Christian community. We'll find in verse 45 that there is a purpose behind this. In verse 45 we read this. It says, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Verse 46, the first part, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. And so we find that there's a twofold purpose in the putting out from the fellowship of the assembly of an individual that is guilty of a particular sin. Purpose, first of all, we find in verse 45 for the individual. And the first purpose is to produce an awareness of his condition. You'll notice that the leper, when he goes out, he's to cover his upper lip, and he's to cry, unclean, unclean. All the days that he's out with the company outside the camp, he's to realize that he's outside the camp specifically because he is unclean. He's not fit to be in the camp. And so I judge that the first reason for putting someone out of fellowship is to make them very, very conscious of the seriousness of their condition, to make them aware of the sin of which they're guilty. But the second reason that would come relating to the individual in this verse, you'll notice that his clothes are to be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Now all these were signs of deep sorrow. Do you remember that when Ezekiel's wife dies in Ezekiel chapter 24, Ezekiel is told specifically not to cover his upper lip. Now it would seem that that would be a sign of grief among the people in those days. We know that tearing the clothes was a sign of grief, was a sign of repentance, was a sign of sorrow. And so I judge that another reason, another purpose for putting an individual out of the fellowship of the company is to produce in them sorrow and repentance. And we'll find that backed up in the New Testament as well. We could look at somewhere like 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And there you'll find that the instructions that Paul has given in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to put away, the man has been put away. And the man there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's saying, look, it's really time you brought him back. Because you can see here, lest he should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In that instance, the putting away had brought about the desired effect, and the individual involved is brought to deep repentance and sorrow for what has been done. If there's a purpose towards the individual concerned, there's a purpose also for the assembly. For you see, when sin is allowed to rear its head amongst the people of God, it defiles the whole company. The whole company is defiled. You'll find this in, for example, the story of Achan at the beginning of Joshua. You see, Achan, he did what God had specifically told him not to do. He'd seen his covetousness comes in. Interestingly, covetousness comes in 1 Corinthians 5 as a reason for being put out of fellowship. But Achan covets, and Achan takes, and Achan hides it in his tent and he thinks nobody notices, but God notices, and as a result, the effectiveness of the whole company goes. Their power with God goes. They go to take Ai, a little city, and they flee before them. Their power with God goes. The actions of an individual affect the whole company. Said Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and in Galatians in chapter 5, isn't it? A little leaven, he says. Galatians chapter 5 verse 9, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Little leaven. Just one individual. And the whole company is affected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a little immorality. Or it's a little, as the other things that are mentioned there. And it affects the whole. In Galatians chapter 5, it's a little false teaching. But it affects the whole. There's another reason, of course, with leprosy, why you would put them out, and that's because it's contagious. And that's the thing about leaven, isn't it? It doesn't just affect the whole, just kind of in an abstract sense, but it's insidious and it works. And it means that the whole could be brought under contagion. And others can be affected, and others could be drawn in and sucked into the same thing if it's not dealt with. And so we have the necessity of dealing with sin when it raises its head in the assembly. Now, as you look through the chapter, you can find that there are various causes of leprosy. There are various circumstances in which leprosy might come. You'll notice too that there are varying parts of the body that might be affected. You've read about the skin of the flesh, but you also read about the head. Mostly you read about the flesh, and then you read about the head. But one thing that you see in common throughout the chapter is that it affects the flesh. It affects the flesh. And we all know, as we come to the New Testament, is what exactly the flesh would speak to us about. The flesh would speak to us of the old nature, of that which is dead, of that which has been crucified with Christ. They that are Christ, says Paul in Galatians, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. The flesh is dead. But listen to this, verse 10. Look at this in verse 10, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and if it turn the hair white, and there be quick, raw flesh in the rising. Quick and raw. Both of these carry the idea of living. And here's something that should never happen. It should never be. But there is living flesh amongst the people of God. No, the flesh is dead. And the flesh shouldn't be allowed to live. And the flesh shouldn't be allowed to carry on. That doesn't mean that it won't erupt. That doesn't mean that it won't rear its head, that we won't be tempted, not a bit of it. It doesn't mean that we won't fall either, not a bit of it. But it means that as far as we're concerned, the flesh is dead and it is to be treated as such. They that are Christ, I repeat, have crucified the flesh. Galatians 5 verse 24. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Says Paul again, he says, mortify your members that are upon the earth. Put them to death. Again, that doesn't mean that they won't raise their heads. That doesn't mean that they won't that they won't come up to bite you every now and then. And it also doesn't mean that you won't fall. But our attitude towards it is that we're to put it to death. You know, it's like one of those fairground things that this thing pops up and you should bash it with a mallet. Every time you raise your head, you bash it with a mallet. That's what we do. As far as the flesh is concerned, every time it comes up, you bash it with a mallet, and you put it under, you put it to death. Mortify, says Paul, the deeds, your members, which are upon the earth. But you'll notice that whenever raw flesh is seen in this chapter, there is no question about what to do with it. There's no question what to do with a person who's affected by it. Better be put out. I judge that this is when there is blatant sin. For example, as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was blatant immorality. It wasn't a one-off. It was allowed to continue. It was something that was going on. Says Paul, deal with it. Deal with it. It has to be dealt with. But you'll notice something else. There are various causes. You can have them almost summarized at the beginning of the chapter. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2, it will speak of three different things. It will speak about a rising. It will speak of a scab. And it will speak of a bright spot. Now, when you think of a rising, you can think of, you can maybe translate it as an eruption or a swelling. And again, it's the flesh coming to the surface, isn't it? We have a boil, and it's the corruption that's coming to the surface. But you see, a boil in itself, that comes to the surface, a boil in itself was nothing to worry about. It's what happened if it festered. And what happened if it was left to continue? That's where it became a problem. But you've got an eruption. Or you've got a scab. Now a scab is something that comes after there's been an injury. A recent injury. Because if it was long ago, the scab would have gone. So you can have something that comes suddenly, or you can have something that comes as a result of a recent injury, or you've got a bright spot, and that also could be translated as a scar. And you have other incidents through. But three different things. A scar, obviously, is an injury that's older. But it's something that's in the past that can come back. Now, we know that there are things that can come upon us suddenly. Galatians chapter 6 would speak about people being overtaken in a fault. There are things that come on suddenly. And we fall. Or you can have something that we've maybe fallen by in the past, maybe in the recent past, and we're just kind of getting over it, we're just kind of healing from it, but it becomes a problem again. Or the things that are maybe way back in the past, things that will always be a problem to us, and suddenly something from way back just comes back. And it becomes a problem to us. Now there are these three different circumstances, different causes in themselves. They don't mean that you have a problem that means that you must be put out. But if they're left to fester, and if they're left to develop, that's when it becomes a problem. So you can have different causes. We can have the purpose of putting out. We can have the causes of leprosy coming. But then in this chapter we have the procedure for dealing with it. Very interesting to notice. See, at the end of verse 2, what it says. Who is it that should deal with it? Who is it that should examine an individual that may be in such circumstances? Well, it says verse 2, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. And so we find that a person that is under such circumstances should be examined by priestly men. Their situation, their circumstances should be assessed by those who have spiritual discernment, by those who are in touch with God. You wouldn't want it any other way, would you? And who is it that you would turn to under such circumstances? Who is it that you would have? Is it that those that have got no discernment and are really quite shallow and superficial? Or is it those who have a knowledge of the Word of God, a love for the people of God, and a spiritual discernment about what a situation might be? You see, whilst it's true that in our day and generation, in the age in which we live, every believer is a priest, I would judge that it's not everyone that's suited to handle a delicate business like we're presented with in the in this chapter. Galatians chapter 6 would speak along similar lines. We've spoken about someone who's overtaken in a fault, and Paul would say, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. We'll come back to that slightly later on. Ye that are spiritual. It's those that are spiritual, those that are in touch, those that have discernment, who should handle it first of all. However, from 1 Corinthians 5 as well, we note that when it comes to such a drastic action as putting an individual out of the company, it is the assembly as a whole that takes action. It's the assembly that receives into fellowship. It's the assembly that puts out of fellowship. The matter might have been examined by a few individuals, but the facts of the case are presented to the assembly, and the assembly together, collectively, will take action. It has to be that way. For there is to be no partiality. There is to be no taking sides. And there is to be no division amongst the company. These issues can be extremely divisive. But if the whole take the action, the facts are presented, and the whole assembly is united, then that unity can continue. You'll notice in this chapter that there are three outcomes of examination. There is the outcome where the person is examined, and there's absolutely no question about it, they are unclean, and they must be dealt with. You'll notice that for such a person, the leprosy or the ailment is deeper than the skin. It affects the flesh. Goes deeper. It's not just superficial, but it affects. It goes deeper down, and such a person is unclean. No question about it. But then there's a second category of people, and that is where there's doubt as to whether it is or whether it isn't. And there needs to be further examination. There needs to be caution taken, rather than taking a hard line and saying, no, out you go. There needs to be caution and further examination. And that further examination, further investigation might lead to a verdict of unclean, or it might lead to a verdict of actually they're clean. And there's no reason to put them out. But you'll notice that for those in such a circumstance, that there's a period of, if you like, suspension. They are to be shut up for a period of time. A week, 2 weeks. You'll notice that it's a short period of time. I would judge that the purpose of this would be to see whether it was a one-off or whether it was a more chronic condition. You say, well, give us an example. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the groups of individuals that are to be put out of fellowship is the drunkards. A drunkard is to be put out of the fellowship of the people, of the assembly. But you might have a circumstance where you're going down the road and you see a member of the assembly and they're quite obviously under the influence. And it requires further investigation. Now, obviously, while this investigation is going on, I judge that they cannot be enjoying the fellowship of the company. There needs to be an examination of what's happened. But you see, that some examination might show up the fact that they've actually been in the wrong place at the wrong time, that their drink had been spiked, and they haven't actually gone out. They haven't intended. They've gone out with the wrong kind of company of people. And something had happened, and there was no intention. Or it might show that, yes, they had, but it was a one-off. It wasn't what they were. And they were determined that they were so cut up about it, they were so remorseful about it, they were so repentant about it, that they were determined that it would never happen again. And I judge that they could be brought back in. But you may find out that there was someone who was a secret drinker. And that this inebriation was something that was habitual. It was something that was more than just a one-off. It was a habit. It was a way of life. And as a result, such a person would need to be put out of the fellowship until such times as they came to terms with it. And turn their back on it and put it away. Do you see the difference? Do you see the need for discernment without being harsh? You see, Jude would talk in terms of false teaching. He would talk about making a difference. On some, have compassion, making a difference. But you can see that there are some that would hold to certain views that are heretical as far as the scripture is concerned, but they don't actually know any better. And they need to be taught. There are others, of course, that will persist in that, and Paul would say a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. There are those that would need to be put away for the good of the others because they're holding to truths that are clearly, heretical. And they need to be dealt with, but there needs to be a distinction made. There needs to be understanding. And I wonder whether in such circumstances where further examination is necessary, whether there might be cause for a brief period in this chapter, 2 weeks is enough. And 2 weeks maybe would be ample to come to the bottom of a situation whereby a believer is not left in limbo, but that the bottom of the matter is found out. I just put that out as a possibility. You know, sometimes we can be very harsh, and sometimes we can say, "No, someone slipped, someone's fallen, out they go." Whereas maybe there's something deeper under it. There's something that needs to be brought out. And reason may be why they don't need to stay out very long. And they can be brought back in quicker than others. But then there are others in this chapter, and they will be clean. And there's no question about it. And such a group of people you would find in verses 38 to 41 of this chapter. You've got those who've got freckles. And you've got those who are bald. And you've got those who are kind of forehead bald, and I'm kind of going that way. My goodness, didn't go all the way, but we're kind of going that way. And there's nothing you can do about it. That doesn't make you clean. It doesn't make you unclean, rather. It doesn't make you unfit for the prayer, for the fellowship of the Lord's people. These are things that are immaterial. These are things that are non-essential. These are just differences that believers have between one another. Now you could maybe say, well, how would that apply in the New Testament? Well, you see, you could come to Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15. And there are certain people that would not eat certain things. This is particularly in a Jewish context where there are those that have had the laws that we've been looking at and have been steeped in these, and they can't get away from it. They can't understand it. In the day in which we live, these laws are done away with. The eating laws, the dietary laws are not there anymore. Or there are those that are still hold certain days, special days. And really, these are non-essentials. These are things that don't really affect whether or not someone should be in fellowship or not. These are just scruples. These are things that are in your head. It's very interesting that these are things that are in your head that are mentioned at this point. These are things that we hold, beliefs that are held that just aren't things that are critical. And there's no reason why such people should be discriminated against or put out from the company. We do have to make a difference. I'd like to think briefly as well about the manner in which all this is done. Now, it's not directly in the passage that we've read this evening, but it is important that we think about the manner in which discipline is exercised amongst the company. You get it, for example, in Corinthians. You'll have it, as we've alluded to, in Galatians and in Jude. In Corinthians, you would have that when discipline is exercised amongst the people of God, it needs to be done in a spirit of mourning, a spirit of sorrow. You see, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul berates the people, rebukes the believers, because they've been letting it go on, and they haven't rather mourned. And he would speak about the sorrow in 2 Corinthians that was produced in them as a result of what the conviction had been brought under as of what he'd, from what he'd written. There needs to be a spirit of mourning. You see, when these things happen amongst the people of God, it's a tragedy. An absolute tragedy. The believers should be, that these things should be allowed to be to such an extent, to be such a state, that putting out a cellar should be deemed necessary. Absolute tragedy. And there should be mourning among the people of God. There should be mourning for the defilement of the company. And there should be mourning for the individual that is affected. Galatians chapter 6, we find that it should be done in a spirit of humility. As considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, there's none of us that are immune from such things. There's nobody in Israel that was immune from leprosy. It could have come upon anybody at any time under such circumstances. And we need to be aware that, but for the grace of God, we could all fall. And we could all fail, and we could all fail absolutely catastrophically like David did. And for those that would seek to restore those that have gone astray, it needs to be done in a spirit of humility. But then in Jude we learn that it needs to be done in a spirit of compassion. Spirit of compassion. It needs to be a love for the individual that's involved, not a harshness. Not a hardness against them, but a spirit of compassion. And so we have Leviticus 13, and we have the recognition of leprosy, and we have what needs to be done when it raises its head, how it can be distinguished from what is not. But you'll notice that there's a number of verses at the end of a chapter that we didn't read and we didn't look at. And that's talking about leprosy in clothes. And you say, what on earth are you going to get out of that? Well, there's an interesting verse in Jude, at the end of Jude, isn't there? And he says, there's a son has compassion, making a difference, and we've alluded to that already. And others, he says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But I judge that when we talk about the garments, when we're looking at the garments at the end of this chapter, you might disagree with me, or you might have something better to present. But it speaks about the rigour with which we deal with sin in our own experience. The rigour in which we deal with something by which we might contract it, or by which we might be affected. This is steps that we can go to, so that we don't get it. And the question is, how much effort do we make, individually, to avoid this situation ever happening in our own lives? To keep ourselves right. To keep the flesh down. Paul, he went to great lengths, didn't he? He says, I beat myself up, basically. He says, I keep it under. I batter it into subjection. Lest having preached to others, he said, I myself should be disapproved. And each one of us needs to, you know, each of us have different problems. Each of us have different temptations. Each of us have different things that we really, really struggle with. But each of us has to be absolutely rigorous with those things, to keep them under, to mortify them, that we ourselves might never, ever be in the position where the discipline of the assembly would need to be exercised against us. But of course, it's not just down to us, is it? It's not just about our efforts. But we've got this verse at the end of Jude. And with this I'll close. Says the writer, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. We thank Father of the solemn subjects that have been before us this evening. Yet we realise that there's much instruction there. There's much, our Father, that we would need to be aware of in our own experience, our own weaknesses, our own failings, the things that we're prone to. And much rigour in seeking to keep them under. And our Father, we thank you that we're not left on our own. We thank our Father that it's not down to us, it's simply left to us. But our Father, we thank you for the one who's able to keep us. And so we thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the one who intercedes for us. We thank thee, Father, for the fact that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we bless thee for this. Our Father, we pray that thou give us discernment. We pray that thou give us a concern and a care for one another, that we might be able to spot signs when there are those that are going astray, not doing so well spiritually, that we too might be able to draw alongside them and seek to restore them and seek to encourage and help them. Father, we just pray thy blessing to thee upon thy word then, and we pray thy blessing to thee upon us as we separate. We give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.